Okay, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if I could just back up for a moment to chapter 6. I know that we were short on time last week when we started to look at this area of being joined to the Lord and one spirit with Him is in 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And then in verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then he moves right into these things here in chapter 7. The reason I bring that subject back up again here tonight is because I really believe, just by way of introduction, that that truth really forms the basis of so much of what God is doing and helps us to understand. Because without that, we would, I think our revelation is going to be lacking. In other words, is this really true? And when I say it's really true, we say, well, of course it's true. It's in the Bible. But that doesn't really make it true in our revelation. That doesn't make it true in controlling our thinking and controlling our actions. So many times, because people do not believe it's true, or of course they wouldn't say that it's not true, but in their actions they obviously don't believe that it's true, the focus tends to be on the external. And say, well, you know, do I have to do this or do I have to do that? But the truth of us being joined to the Lord in the Spirit is, it's either not there. I mean, the relationship is not there, or they haven't even begun to realize what has taken place. So I don't think we can overemphasize that, as I encourage us, pray about it, think about it, consider the implications of that. Because when you start to consider that, it has, to me, it has so many implications. Let me just give you one that I believe is applicable to all of us. If we're joined to the Lord in one spirit, then I can expect that that is one of the primary ways that God is going to lead me. In other words, as the Spirit of the Lord moves, and my spirit is one with Him, I'm going to sense His Spirit in that matter, if that relationship is right. So many times we would say, well, how does the Lord lead? And we talk about hearing God. And that phrase is scriptural, hearing God. But what does it mean? How does it mean in practice? I think this is one of the key ones. See, God has brought us into a relationship that was not true in the Old Testament. I don't believe that you can find that statement in the Old Testament, that those who were in the Old Testament were joined and made one spirit with Him. It says the Holy Spirit came upon them to do certain things. There were acts of faith. There were mighty miracles. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he did certain things. But you don't find that truth throughout the Old Testament as far as being joined to the Lord, one spirit with Him. Married, if you will, to the Lord in the Spirit. I don't know whatever words you want to use on it. But that puts our emphasis, or the place of leading, the place of sensing, in a different focus. See, if I'm focused on an outward thing, then I'm reading the Scripture, for example, or I'm maybe some other thing, and I'm saying, well, Lord, what are you doing? But one of the first places that I'm looking, I believe that we should be looking, is what is the Spirit moving us to do? What is the urging of the Spirit? Now, that we don't lay aside the Bible, we don't lay aside all of the other things, but that fact that we're joined in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God begins to move in a certain direction, He gives us a certain burden, a certain leading. He tempers our spirit. He quiets our spirit. He leads us, because that's what He's doing. And we, there in The scripture comes to mind there in John chapter 3. The Spirit moves where He wills, or the wind moves where it wills, and so is the one of the Spirit. So it forms a whole new dimension for us moving in the Christian life. So I don't know that I can amplify on it anymore right now, other than just to emphasize it and encourage us to continue to consider it before God and focus on the truth of it and ask God to explain it to us, that this is in fact what God has done. Does anybody have any other comments on this and things that you've thought about this week? Because I know we kind of cut that off last week, rather, lack of time.
Dave, I was just thinking as you were speaking that, I don't want to throw the Bible either, of course, but I was just thinking, what did Paul have even when he was writing this letter, and what did any of the early believers have? I mean, they didn't have the scripture and certainly the blessing, but yet they had a dependence on the Spirit that goes far beyond, I guess, what we're accustomed to in the way we interpret the Bible so easily. So I would certainly don't want to throw out the blessing God's given us, but think about that total dependence on what you're talking about, that sense of, it just takes it to a different level.
And
they were able to experience God in an amazing way. So without it. So.
On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, I think we all agree here tonight that that was a new experience for mankind, right? The Holy Spirit coming, that was, we call that the birthday of the church. Christ said, on that day you will be endued with power from on high. Peter stood up and said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. So, I mean, this was all new to them. And you can just imagine that these were people that were serious. Remember, these were people that had been with Jesus. These were people that had seen Him crucified. They saw Him physically.
These are real people.
Yeah. After He rose from the dead. What does it say in one place? About 500 of them, I believe, saw Christ at one time. Doesn't it say? So, I mean, these were people that weren't ignorant of truth. They weren't off in a ditch someplace. But now, the Spirit had come. And He says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. We know those words, but have we let those words sink down? That is what God has done. He has bought us with a price. And I think that that leads into the next chapter here. And the first thought that I have, the first word that I wrote over this whole thing was purity. Purity. Because that's what He was talking about there. And don't you know that he who joins himself to an immoral woman is one flesh with her? This is the opposite. Okay, what is God talking about? He's talking about purity. And that's why all of these areas in this chapter that we're looking at regarding marriage and all of this, this is all part of God's, a very important part, let me emphasize it that way, a very important part of the working of God is purity in the relationship between men and women and how that works out. So, remember the chapter's separations were not there in the original. That's something that man has done. So I think we can just read it in context. Paul is following the thought, and these thoughts here in chapter 7, I would say, are based upon the truth that he's left us right there. Don't you know that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? Anything else, sir? Yes.
One path, and we don't have to go down this now because it's a little bit of a tangent, but where you said it's worked by God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, and I think I've been doing a lot of thinking lately about God's control or ownership of the body and those things. And it just stands out to me that spiritually we don't want to be impure, of course, and when we're born again of God, to leave off the sin and the blatant immorality and all those things. But to say that glorifying God in your spirit is just a matter of departing from sin would be cutting short a lot of what God wants to do with your spirit.
I would agree.
Meaning, like, there's a whole positive dimension.
Yes.
It's not just about putting off
exactly.
The negative.
Very much.
I can't help but wonder, and I'll just say wonder at this point, if there isn't truth to that in the body as well, that it's not just about the fact that you're putting on sexual immorality in your body, but that there's a whole positive dimension to the way
yes.
God wants to use you.
Yes.
You know,
I would certainly agree,
Matt. That is, that doesn't seem to be
yes.
expanded very much.
Christianity is not about just putting off the negative, right? I mean, that's true, but Christianity is a whole lot more than forsaking sin. You agree? There is a tremendous dimension, and unfortunately, that's where many people leave it. Well, I don't murder, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't get drunk, and so I'm okay. God's vision is much higher than that. Yes, he who has come to the Lord has forsaken sin, no question about it. But God has so much more for us, and I think that's what you're trying to bring out, right?
Right. Body and spirit.
Amen. Amen. And I would also say, and you've probably heard me say this before, but let me just mention it again. I believe something that can help us is continually bringing us back to this truth. That man was made in the image of God. This body was not an accident that grew out of a mud puddle. This body is only less than perfect by that which has been affected, what sin has affected. Yes, sin has affected. But when God made man, he said it is good. And God always does things in perfection.
For the perfect instrument.
Perfect instrument. Perfect instrument for living the life of God. Perfect instrument for showing forth the nature and character of God. Perfect instrument to be purchased by God. This body was not an accident. Marred by sin, yes. But we can recognize those mars, and Christ died to fix that. And by faith, we can see those things fixed. Amen. All right, well, let's go on in here and talk about some of the specific things here. I think that we can take verses 2 through 8 together. They really constitute a subject, and let's just look at it. And he's talking here about the relationship with a man and his wife, and saying, I believe that this is normal. It is normal to marry. But one thing that just sticks out to me, and I'll just, we can talk a little bit about it, is the word self-control. I don't know, does that jump out to you? It's found there in a couple of places. One of them I just had my eyes on. It says, because of your lack of self-control in verse 5. And then there's another one down there. Okay, yes. What is your thoughts there on it? Just the way it jumps out to me is that even though in the marriage relationship certain things are right and normal and pure and good, Paul says here all things should be under self-control, right? All things should be under control. It shouldn't be even the marriage relationship, right as it may be, shouldn't be controlling. You get that thought out of that tonight? All things, he says, certain things should be correct, but yet it's never apart. Even in the marriage relationship, the husband does not move for self-gratification and the wife does not move for self-gratification. Is that true? I have talked many times with young men that are not married, and they struggle with certain desires. And one of the things that I've continually said is, marriage doesn't solve that, necessarily. You can see married men that have given themselves over to wrong desires, right? Married men can give themselves to wrong relationships. Married men can be led to lust. So Whether we're single or whether we're married, God wants all of our emotions and our desires underneath the control of God, which Peter says, in your relationship with God, add virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Anybody have any thoughts on that that jumped out at you in this particular passage?
It seems to me that both those verses is talking about the one who has a lack of self-control.
Yes.
So it kind of seems strange to me as I think about that, is where in Scripture does Paul or Peter or anybody that they take like those things you mentioned, faith and virtue, and say, well, if you can't have virtue, then do this. If you can't have knowledge, then do this. It just seems a little strange to me that he's saying, okay, in one place the Scripture says, yes, you are to have self-control, and here it says, well, but if you can't have self-control, you should marry. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think it brings up the subject, which, of course, is throughout here, Dave, as far as, you know, marriage, and it says it's better to marry than to have lust. And I don't know that I have all the answer to that tonight, but I just share what I'm seeing, that Paul is saying through this, and he's saying in one place, and it's very interesting that he says in some of this place, we can talk a little bit about it, this is a commandment for the Lord, and then some other things I'm going to say to you, this is what I'm sensing as one who has trusted the Lord. We can talk a little bit more about that. But he's saying, if you seem to be struggling as a single person, and you're trying to be something that you don't have the grace to be, then you probably go ahead and get married. And what I'm thinking is that maybe some have thought, because, well, I'd like to just be like Paul. You know, I'd like to just be set over to the purpose of God, and I'd like to do these things. But maybe in their minds, that's what they wanted to do. That wasn't the way the Lord was leading them to do that. And so you think of, well, if I could just be like Paul, I'm going to make a vow, and I'm going to keep myself as a single person, and I'm going to do this. And you're actually making a commitment against that which is normal, because I think the Scriptures bear out that it's normal that a person should marry. That's the norm, correct? That's what God designed. So if we set ourselves out in a wrong way to try to be spiritual when God is not giving us that grace to completely be, then it puts us in a wrong frame of mind. George, you have anything you would like to add to that?
I agree with that. Yeah, and I think it gets into this dogma of Catholicism, celibate. You know, where he speaks to Timothy there about that doctrines of demons, that they. So it may be that, it may be that facet of it that he wants to say, you know, it's normal. Don't. In other words, if you're not a eunuch because God has made you a eunuch, don't try to be a eunuch. Go ahead and get married. And if you're a eunuch because God has made you a eunuch, then you have the ability to do it. I would agree with that, what you're saying.
I don't have the full answer, but I am just trying to couple that with Scripture and with truth and to think about it. That's basically the way that I'm thinking about it here tonight, is that we need to be careful of trying to be super spiritual unless God is giving us the grace to be super spiritual. That's a big subject.
Not even a question of super spiritual, though. It's just your calling or not your calling.
Okay.
Right? It's nothing more.
Yes.
Particularly more or less spiritual.
If
you're set aside for a ministry like Paul,
right.
A wife would be an encumbrance, and God knew that, and He gave him grace. But you wouldn't set one above another.
No, not in one sense, but in another sense, he says, on down here a little bit farther, he says, we can get to it, he said, he who is single is free to serve the Lord, speaking of a young woman but she's not, then she cares about the needs of her husband. So there is a certain aspect which we would say someone that is given over to a single life is maybe super spiritual is not the right word.
You could find the word other than spiritual to make the comparison.
Yeah.
It's not a question of
spirituality. No, I agree. That's a good point. The grace to move in. Yeah, go ahead.
Just stands out to me this, and I don't want to jump ahead too much, but since it all goes together, just the contrast between this and what we talked about weeks ago with Adam and Eve. And to me, it is a contrast, or maybe I'm just thinking about it wrongly, but certainly God, when He created Eve and placed her in the garden with Adam, He wasn't thinking it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And that, here, Adam, I'm going to make the best instrument I can to glorify myself.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to be Paul. He's mm-hmm. going to be a celibate mm-hmm. or a eunuch mm-hmm. or a loner. Mm-hmm. That wasn't what he made.
Mm-hmm.
But then this is a revelation for, as he says, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. And there's something, what Paul is talking about here, to me, it doesn't make sense in saying that, this to me, this isn't going back to what God originally made in the garden to say that, pretend you don't have, act as if you had no wife and, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And it's just a difference. It's mm-hmm. not a contradictory revelation, mm-hmm. but it's unique to the time, isn't it? There's something.
Yes, I mean, that part of it, we haven't touched on that, but I think it's very important to bring out. We can bring it out here, Matt.
Because Adam wasn't less spiritual, but it was a different calling.
Right, right.
And
Diane's point is good, and the wordage that I used there probably is not good, but I guess maybe come back to that before we get away from it too far. According to the grace, is that a better way to say it? In other words, God gives us the grace. God gave Paul the grace to walk in His calling.
I just think that, especially young people, that, they don't have experience yet to trust the goodness of God. They start out with this irrational fear, oh no, maybe God will call me to be single.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's normal to want to be married,
mm-hmm.
then that scares them. But I think that, as many people have brought out, you should assume that you will be married unless God leads you otherwise. And if He does, you will be thrilled with it.
Mm-hmm.
That God will give you the grace and you'll have zero regrets and you will know absolutely, positively that is, the greatest thing that God could have given you.
Mm-hmm.
So you can just dismiss that whole fear from your mind
mm-hmm.
and trust the goodness of mm-hmm. God. And also, don't forget that, didn't we kind of bring out that in 7:1 that Paul was quoting back that Corinthian saying? Like he was at, the Corinthians were asking him about the idea, is it true that it's good for a man not to touch a woman? That these are not necessarily Paul's words. Didn't that make it a
little more that's clear? A good point. I've looked at that, and I'll just mention it here tonight. I don't want to try to say one way or the other, but some have, and we talked about it last week, some have suggested that some of these statements that don't seem to make complete sense could be statements that the Corinthians were given, and they were sayings among the Corinthians. We talked about one last week, just to go back there. Remember which one it was? About
food for the stomach.
Well, that's one of them, food for the stomach, but the other one was that one went, but I was thinking about the one I brought out last week. I was talking, sorry. Escapes me at the moment. It'll come back to me.
Just that my translation said in 7:1 something like, you say.
Yes, right. And there's definitely some. That's another one of them. And they were saying, oh, I know, every sin that a man does is outside his body. In other words, and some would say, well, wait a minute. What about
body from the Spirit.
And so this was a saying possibly of the Corinthians where they had these sayings, and Paul is, he's quoting them back to Paul, and then Paul is taking them one by one and saying, okay, this is a saying here, and this is a saying. And so this is another one of those sayings that Now, concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, that's the saying that they're throwing back to him, and then he's going on and addressing it. And he's saying, well, it's got to be a little bit more than that. It's got to, you know, put the women in one desert and put the men in the other one, and, you know, we'll be all okay for a few years.
Well, that's the Shaker's tie out. Remember.
So I think there are some that believe that there is a pretty solid basis for some of these strange sayings, that these were actually quotes from the Corinthians, that they were questions, and then he goes on and answers those questions. So, good point. Okay, where were we there?
I don't know if you're ready to change gears a little bit, but can you define self-control? One of the things that was a misconception in my mind for many years was that self-control means that self is in control. But it's actually, and that sounds crazy to think that a Christian should have self in control, but in other words, it's you keeping your body under control. But then one day somebody said something that dawned on me, oh, no, it means that self is under control.
Right. I think that's the meaning. It means that self is under control, under the control of God. In other words, I'm not just out of control.
It's not your efforts.
It's not my efforts, but I'm also not out of control. In other words, I'm not just kind of tossed by every little thing and tossed by my desires and tossed by my mind and just going in circles. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control, bringing self underneath God's control. Is that what you had in mind?
Yes. Now it pops into my head, what about all that Romans 7 stuff? The self is supposed to be dead. Why are we still controlling it?
I think that, you know, we probably don't want to go into all of that again tonight. But the whole thought there is that that self, separate from God, is not alive and controlling. I mean, it's the same thought, really. It's just coming with different words. But it's God in control for His purposes. But I'm not coming with my own mind and my own agenda and, you know, all the things that I want to do. All of that I've taken to Calvary, and by my union with Christ, it's been put to death. And now I'm not. It's not there. It's not controlling me. When I rise up in the day, I'm not thinking, oh, I just wonder what I want to do. You know, there's only one thought coming to my mind. How can I please God? And what does God want me to do?
That's the big difference.
Right?
See, and that's why it's tied in with marital relationship. Because two are made one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that union that we've been brought into is not that you are... you have self.
Mm-hmm.
You are... a persona.
Mm-hmm.
That persona does not die. Peter is still Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is still Paul. Mm-hmm. God does not eradicate our persona or our self,
mm-hmm.
but He controls it.
Mm-hmm.
And just like, you know, being under the authority of a woman, being under the authority of her husband. It's what do you want? Why would that have me to do, O Lord?
Right.
You know, it's Sarah's heart towards Abram.
And it's a willing choice, isn't it?
And it never is that choice ever taken away.
Yes.
We would like to say, I've been crucified and it's finished.
Amen.
And my choice has been annihilated, so I don't have to think anymore.
It's a relationship. Idea. I think Brother Matt said it very well, that there is something beyond the death, but the positive of life.
Right.
Much, you know, we can dwell upon that, but much more than that.
Brother Gordon makes that point again and again, that we chose Christ one day, but every day we choose again. It's not that you're choosing Christ again, but God puts He never takes away your choice. Therefore, you continue to exercise it. You don't just say, well, I did that 20 years ago and it's all done. No, every day you choose.
the words that come to my mind is we choose to walk in our choice.
It's an active choice. It's not just coasting in what you already did.
There's it every day. I mean, I could sit here tonight and tell you about my week this week, and I could tell you that again and again and again and again this week, I chose with the purpose of God in view. And I laid aside 100 other things. But it was a choice in rest before God. And I just laid it all aside. I said, no, this is important, and this is what God wants now. And it was an active, active choice.
Yeah, if you read Galatians, right?
Go ahead.
I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I. Okay, that life has passed away. That's dead.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a new I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live by Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And now I live in the flesh. I live by faith.
Amen.
And that I now live in the flesh. In other words, we're still flesh.
It's still you.
It's still, yeah, I mean, the persona of you has never eradicated the, and that's glorious.
Amen.
God does not want to eradicate your persona. He just wants to perfect it and you know, bring it to the fullness of who, of your calling, your gifts, my calling, in His Son, in union, you know. And that's glorious to
Amen.
Me.
Amen. Before we get away from this too much, I want to come back to what Matt was talking about. I know that we completely covered there what you've mentioned, but maybe this will open the subject back up again. Paul makes it very clear here, I believe, that he was giving instruction as one who, he says, could be trusted of the Lord, evaluating the circumstances that were presently there. He wasn't giving a universal teaching on absolution of marriage. Y'all agree with that? I don't know if I said that right. In other words, he says down here, are you bound to a wife? No, that's not the one I wanted. He says, I think it would be good to remain where you are. If you're not married, stay that way. If you're married, don't seek to be loosed. But why was he saying that? He was saying that because he said, I seek to spare you of the trouble. It's troublesome time. There was persecution all around. It wasn't like you were going to be able to have a home and, you know, sit down and have a normal life. You were going to be chaste. You're going to be persecuted as a Christian. It was tumultuous. It was war around. There was trials. He says, I'm trying to help you to avoid difficult times. So he said, to help you, and he said, I'm not trying to put a noose around you. I'm not trying to say you can't get married. If you want to go ahead and get married, go ahead and get married. You haven't done wrong. But, he said, I'm trying to help you and encourage you to lay that aside for the time being. That isn't necessarily God's ultimate purpose, to lay aside marriage. Is that back to what you were saying?
Yeah, it is. I'm also wondering, though, this is for the form of this world is passing away, and I know that in America we're able to live that normal life and sit down and have a normal existence, if you want to call it that, mm-hmm. or at least a comfortable one. But, you know, thinking about just what little I've read in other countries in the world and things, and this age is really not over yet, insofar as what Paul's talking about is some of these things, and you know, that we're still in the last, in the time is still shorter mm-hmm. now than it was
mm-hmm.
then,
mm-hmm.
you know, in a very real sense.
The thought that I've had there, Matt, are you finished?
Yeah.
The thought that I've had there Do you sense that Paul sensed that the Lord was coming before the end of his lifetime? You think Paul believed that?
Yes. I'll step out on the limb.
Yes. I think he did. I don't think that he saw 2,000 years ahead. I think he believed that the Lord was coming back very soon. Possibly before the end of his lifetime. Just a few years. I mean, that's the mentality I think those Christians lived in.
Why would God wait?
Why would God wait? I mean, Christ did wait. He says, I'm coming soon. There was turmoil all around. There was persecution. Jerusalem was just about to be burned if it wasn't already. The Roman Empire was going crazy. The world was in turmoil more than we can even imagine. Surely the Lord is coming soon. So within that context, he's thinking. Now, in one sense, that's the way that God wants every generation to live. He doesn't want us to live, well, 2,000 years from now, it's going to happen, you know. Right? He intended that every generation would live expecting the Lord at any moment. That's the way that he wants us to live. And he didn't share otherwise. So if you think about it from that way, the times, I agree with you, Matt, that our time is tumultuous, but maybe not the same as his time. And yet it may be. If we were over in Iraq tonight, we might think differently than we would here tonight. Or if we were in China 30 years ago, we may have taken that and said, brothers and sisters, this is wisdom for now. Don't even try to get married right now, because there are problems all around. Let's just concentrate on the Lord and see what God is going to do. So there are times that are more, if you will, than others. As I see it, this was one of those times that Paul was addressing. And he says, this isn't a commandment from the Lord, so don't quote me. He says, but as one who is trusted, as one who is, I believe, faithful and is sensing right, consider this seriously before God. That's the tenor that I get.
That's good.
Is that...
Well, again.
Yeah.
If that's applicable to that time that he was in, we would say he wants us to live today as of then. So he wasn't just speaking for that time. Mm-hmm. Did you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that if we sit back and look, personally, I'll just jump out on a limb myself, as George says, I don't sense that we're in the same time in this time tonight as Paul was at that time, or the believers in China were 30 years ago. You know, we're not expecting the police at our door. The houses are not being burned down.
Yeah, as far as persecution.
Right, persecution.
But all you'd have to do, Dad, is have war break out in West Palm Beach tomorrow, and immediately all of our thoughts would be different.
That's right. That's what I'm saying.
Every one of our thoughts
would be different.
All the 10 things we thought about today, we're not even thinking one
That's
second
correct.
About them.
Tomorrow. That's correct.
Right. There was during Hurricane Katrina. As that thing went by,
all of a sudden everything goes.
Well, you know, there was people that were still getting married, even though the hurricane went by. You know, they got their flashlights, and here are these two people getting married. I'm like, that's what, you know, that scripture that up until that day they were marrying and giving in marriage.
That's
there
it.
There are things that natural man does, and we as Christians who say, hey, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I mean, we laugh at it, and it's funny, you know, I mean, here they got nothing obliterated, and they're getting married. Well, you know, where is your brain?
No, they probably think it's romantic.
Yeah, the natural mind.
Each other.
And the Titanic sinks, they're getting married.
As the Titanic's going down, they're holding on. That's natural man.
That is.
But I think if we can draw from it, Georgie, I think, as Dan said, if war broke out in West Palm Beach tonight, all of a sudden our thinking would be on a different level. Now, I don't expect war is going to break out tonight. This is something I don't know. But it's still God wants us to live as though Christ was coming today. I mean, that truth is still there. But I personally wouldn't say, wait a minute, don't you realize the troublesome times? It may be better not to get married. I wouldn't say that.
Because you could take it to that extreme. And there's the scriptures in, it's Matthew or something that says, you know, woe to those who have children in those days.
I think the same thing.
And, you know, I can imagine somebody thinking, well, if God's going to come, if Jesus is going to come back any day, and I don't know what's going to happen, if I have a child, then I shouldn't have a child. And
people could go there. And there's where we've got to sense the Spirit. See, there's where we've got to move into the spiritual realm. Is this really true? I mean, because that particular scripture there was talking about, I believe, the downfall of Jerusalem and when the whole thing was laid waste by the armies and so on. And so people, if you just pick and choose and grab a Bible verse here and a Bible verse here and a Bible verse here without any relationship with God, you can build yourself into a place of fear where I won't even get out of bed. There's no sense in going to work. I mean, you know, Armageddon may be here today. I'm staying here and lock the door. Right? And that's where natural men do that. Religious people. The spirit of religion does that.
Sells a lot of books.
Yeah, it sells books and makes for a good...
It's motivated by fear, though.
Yeah, it's motivated by fear, not by God.
It's not a hope.
No.
Not a hope.
Yeah.
It's fear.
Remember that book that came out years ago, The Bible Code?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you read that book, according to the patterns there, Jesus would come back either in 2002 or 2006.
Yes.
I've thought about that sometimes.
Yes.
Obviously, it wasn't 2002. We're down to, three more days? I'm wondering if people were still, like they read that, were very convinced by it. I always remember that when Brother Gordon, he read that book, and it's not that he could really counteract the explanations
Right.
or the logic, but he just said no.
And you remember why he said no?
No, why did he say no?
We pinned him down, and he says, the Spirit does not bear witness. And I said, okay, I can buy that.
Right.
It wasn't logic that got you out of it.
Right, because it seemed very logical.
It seemed very logical.
If they weren't lying.
Yes.
In that book.
That's right.
Did they make a movie out of that?
No.
I don't know. I don't know. But I know it was pretty big at that time.
Just to stand out here for a second. Something always bothers me. And I'm not one who's thinking about, you know, I know some folks who are more like that, the stockpile the grain for the wise pay bug and buckle down because God's in this, and et cetera. But at the same time, sometimes I feel very, I don't know, troubled by the fact that we are in such a prosperous place that we really have no idea how much wickedness is all around us. I mean, and that, sure, we may be comfortable physically, but the spiritual death that's all around us every day, ever from the Wellington Mall to 45th Street is palpable. I mean, and the churches, something about it just really, I don't want to say that I envy those who are going through the persecution, but I just think there's such a lie all around us that here we are, and we're not in that. I wonder what would happen if we were all more bold, I guess, with our faith, and we could, you know, I can't help but wonder, and it's ironic that Cindy said what she said, because I, incidentally, I did look at Emma today, and I couldn't help but wonder, what is it going to be like, in, you know, when she's, you know, older. You know, what I can't imagine being her age now, because I know the world mm-hmm. we live in is so unstable and crazy compared to, you know, compared to years before. It kind of does make me wonder. You know?
I know what you're saying, Matt, and without trying to answer the whole question here tonight, and contradict anything what you're saying. I believe that the answer lies in a true relationship with God by the Spirit. Okay? That's where the answer lies. Because some of this other stuff is nothing more than religion taken to extremes.
Absolutely.
Okay?
Right.
And they had an incident. I wasn't here. I don't know if you were here, George, but they had an incident years ago where people said that there's a tidal wave coming to Florida, and anybody, they prophesied, and if you want to escape it, why go to the mountains? And some people actually did. They actually got in their cars and headed to the Tennessee Mountain because they believed the tidal wave was going. And they were deceived. It was a mockery. Okay? And there is iniquity all around. We do live in perilous times. But the question is, to me, can the Spirit of God give us the power to be salt and light in our Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, there's a time where we need to get out. I'm not living down next to the nudie-nudie bar and, you know, showing how strong I am. There's a place where we need to use wisdom. But also, I'm also not packing up my family and going up to the mountains in Montana and to get away from sin. I believe God wants us to be salt and light here, because there are people here that need God. So the answer, I think, to the question is a reverence, the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, to live in the situation, to be in the world and not of the world, and to properly deal with these things. And in one place it says here to be in making use of the world, but not full use of the world. Don't get entangled. Don't get down here where you're part of the system. But yet still we're all living in with a roof over our head tonight. We don't have to have buggies with horses in order to be separate from this world. We can use a cell phone. We can use a computer. We can use it underneath, I believe, the Spirit of God for good, while everybody else is using it for evil. So, I don't know. I know that's not the total answer, and I know what you're saying. But, yeah. Go ahead, George.
If you read in that passage, let me read to you something and ask you, what do you think this means? Okay, because I think it's right in line with this here. But God has called you to peace. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? In other words, the believing sanctifies the unbelieving.
Mm-hmm.
And that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, remember when God was reasoning with... Abraham was reasoning with God about, mm-hmm. if I find 50, will you? If you find 50, I'll save. Mm-hmm. If you find, you know, and he's going, so he's trying to, and in the same vein, we become a sanctifying, he's saying here, by the context of this passage, is that the believing sanctifies the marriage and the children. Mm-hmm. How that's all done, you know, I'm believing that in God's hands, but I'm believing that I'm having an effect, even though I may be married to somebody that is... Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a promise that, boy, I want to hold on to that one.
Mm-hmm.
I want to hold on to that one just in case.
Yes.
You know, have an ace in my pocket, you know.
In other words, if we're one spirit with God, if we're joined to the Lord, if we're bought with a price, Christ walked in some pretty wicked times. Right? The Roman Empire was pretty wicked.
He says it'd be a good cheer and overcome the world, right?
That's right. Okay? So if Christ walked in his time in some pretty wicked times, can we walk as he was in the same power, in the wickedness of our times, holding forth the light of life, realizing that we're going to get persecuted by religious people, realizing that the world is always there, bidding for our attention. Can we be in the world and not of the world? Can we be salt and light? Can we stand in our generation by the power of God? And if God tells us to get out of Sodom, because I'm just about to do it, can we hear the Holy Spirit and move out at midnight? We've got to have a spiritual relationship to do that. But occupy, Jesus said, till I come. Don't isolate yourself.
Don't beat a retreat.
Be separated internally, but be in the world and proclaim the righteousness of God, and it's going to have an effect, as George has said. Now, to me, that's the way I see it here tonight. Paul here is in a specific thing, and he said, for this particular time, and we may say, like I say, if we'd been in the Cultural Revolution in China in the 1950s and 60s, I think we would have said the same thing. When every night we wondered if our door was going to be knocked out and we were going to be drug into the streets to be murdered. You know, it was a time that we can't comprehend. Dan?
Don't you think also that every true child of God will be tested to the very limits?
Yes.
It may not be outward.
Yes.
It may not be physical.
Yes.
But
we're going to be tested.
Just because we don't see arenas full of lions,
we're going to be tested.
We shouldn't be ready to face them.
We're going to be tested.
I don't think we have to ever feel inferior.
No.
Because it's just a fact.
That's right.
In this world, you will have tribulation.
That's right. We're going to be tested.
Yeah, in the book of Revelation, it says they overcome by the word of and their testimony.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They overcame. So it's a, you know, it's something that they personally experience. It's not enough to, you know, this is what my mom and dad believe, or this is what the elders believe, or this is what Brother Gordon, you know, it's your own personal testimony of you experiencing God yourself in whatever situation, circumstance you find yourself in. And that's a testimony.
I was just thinking that in this time, it looks like becoming a Christian is not that big a deal, you know, because they're not waiting to throw us in jail after we get baptized, and they're not waiting to take us down to the lions. And so people may not see it the same way, but don't you think it's exactly the same that we should go ahead and think of it that way, because otherwise mm-hmm. we won't let God prepare us.
Yes, I agree with that. Amen. I'd like to... any other thoughts? I don't want to cut anybody off there. But I mean, we're not going to cover this all tonight. Again, we're just stimulating our thoughts. I trust that we're stimulated here to think about these things, go back to the scriptures. We're not going to nail it all down here tonight and answer every question. I would like to take up something here that I think is very important and talk about it for a few minutes. Down here, help me find the verse here a little bit where it says that I want you to remain in the condition with which you were called. If you were called while you were free.
May 20, 17.
Was it verse
20?
Yeah. Right, right. Okay. Let me just take that particular one. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Okay? Now, there are some who quote that verse, and then they quote the verse back here in marriage. And they say, well, if you were called while you were married to an unbeliever, then stay there. Okay? And I believe that truth is there. In other words, he says, if you become a believer and your mate is an unbeliever, then if the unbeliever will remain there, then will remain with you, then don't chase him out. Don't the Christian should not initiate a divorce. I think that truth is there. All right, but some would take that and take it a step further, and they say, well, you're now married to somebody that is been married before. In other words, you're in an adultery situation. But the scripture here says, well, stay within the same, if you were, wherever you were called, stay there. Have you ever heard that argument?
They don't call it adultery.
Well, they would say, okay, whatever condition you're in, you're married to whoever you're married to, stay there. My question here tonight is, can I draw that truth from that? I know we're shifting subjects here a little bit, but I think it's kind of an important subject to talk about for a minute.
Way out of context.
No, but they would say, it says, whatever state you're in, stick, you were called, stay there.
He's talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, mm-hmm. about slaves, mm-hmm. about bondmen, mm-hmm. you know. Where do you get marriage in that context? Mm-hmm. Where is marriage in that context?
Well, okay, I'm fully on board here, but I will nevertheless point out, verse 27, are you bound to a wife, do not seek you loose? Are you loose from a wife, do not seek a wife? And that's exactly what I know some people would probably quote back, that, well, I'm married to a wife, she's my wife, whether she was married before or not, why should I seek to be loose?
Mm-hmm. So what would you say to that? How would you answer them?
Well, we've also heard someone say, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion, but the problem was they inserted a re before the marry. So, you know, for it is better to remarry than burn with passion, because you couldn't handle it anymore. So, it didn't go very well after that, unfortunately. But I would say that they were never married in God's eyes, and this is something that I've thought about, because, well, it's just a lot of folks getting married in my family also, and none of them are believers. And I would say, is that person really your wife in God's sight? And then the answer becomes no. So then, okay, well, that's not your wife. Just like Jesus said, you've had however many husbands, and the one you're married to now is not your husband, or your wife now is not your husband. I would say that person you're with is not actually your wife. Mm-hmm. That's the wife of the man she married in the first place. Mm-hmm. So that's the solid truth.
I think that's a good answer, Matt. In other words, you got to go farther than just that one scripture. And people just blindly throw out this one little scripture like we were talking about earlier. And we've spent, George, 2 or 3 weeks, we've talked quite a little bit about judgment. And people say, well, judge not. That's it. You know, and that's it. And so this one, well, in whatever state you were called, say that. I like that verse. Close the rest. So you've got to balance out scripture with truth. Otherwise, we'll come up with every kind of thinking, and it makes no sense at all. We shouldn't have even opened our Bible. We really weren't looking for truth.
The other verse that they would use, I think, that you've said before, is that in Christ, basically, all things have become new. So whatever happened before I was in Christ, then mm-hmm. I can just ignore all that. Mm-hmm. And now I'm in Christ, so now everything counts.
Mm-hmm. So it begins from this point on.
And yet you find in the life of a lot of people who come to Christ, they need to reconcile a lot of relationships where, you know, I may have been a sinner, but what I did was wrong, and I've got to go apologize now. Mm-hmm. And that's very real. That's
very real.
A lot of people. So.
How about the fact that before I became a Christian, I stole a lot of things. So now in Christ, everything is new. Now everything that I stole is now mine. That's a good doctrine, right?
What if you're a shady businessman and your whole business is built on lies?
Well, now if I'm in Christ, why my business is okay. So I've seen people that have come to the Lord and they've had to go back to people that they've stolen from and so on, said, I'm going to make it right. How about somebody that had murdered in their past life and they came to their Lord? Mm-hmm. Are they allowed to just say, well, it's okay now? What do they have to do?
Wow.
They got to go pay their dues, right? And walk down to the police station and say, I hate to tell you this, but I'm sorry. I murdered this person. And they may spend the rest of their life and they may go to death for it. In the book that we were talking here the other night on Christmas Day, on the one about if I perish, I perish, the gal that was in prison, one of the persons that she won to the Lord was a woman who had killed her husband. And the person came to know the Lord, a real relationship. And as I recall the testimony, on the execution day, she walked down there with her hands raised, praising God as she walked to her execution for killing her husband. So, reconciled to God, but still, you got to pay for what you did in this life.
It's the same in the heavenly man. That's the brother. Okay. Came to the Lord. He was the one that was in the prison that Max was carried to prison that nobody else could.
Oh, yeah. Handle. That's right. Yeah.
Possessed or whatever else. Yeah. And he helped him write a letter to his parents saying how he was sorry, but mom and dad, but I have to go to death for this now. You know, talk to Brother Young when, if you ever see him, you know, he has the word of life. And, and then as Brother Young is going to see a judge or court, he heard the shots get fired. That's true. 1997,
yeah. So I think those follow along the same line, right? So we're not just zeroing in on adultery or wrong relationships. It's true all along that we will have to reconcile that which we have done in the flesh. Now, we cannot bring past back to life someone that we have killed, but we still may have to pay as far as man is concerned, even though we may be forgiven before God. I just thought if the passage is here, and I just didn't want us to pass this by without touching on just briefly, because people will use that verse to kind of just say, well, everything is okay, I don't really have to do anything about it. Take it very much out of context and out of meaning.
Well, I mean, you could do the same thing with, you know, I have a wife, but I'm going to act like I don't have a wife.
Yes.
Because time is short. Right. So you just take care of yourself. And
right.
It's, you know, we can't
you can't treat the scriptures that way.
We can't just pick and choose. You got to weigh scripture with scripture, right?
That's right.
Because it says also, on the other hand, love husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Yes.
I can't just throw that out.
No.
And say, you know, right. The time is short, and and I got to look after myself. And you, honey, you take care of. I mean, it's ridiculous.
You know, in all these things, we quote scripture against scripture. And I was just telling Danny, it was Wednesday night, about that's often encouraged in the religious circles that, well, you know, Christ in the wilderness was being tempted of the devil, so the devil used scripture, and so he quoted scripture back, and so therefore the scripture against scripture is your best, you know. And I don't, obviously, you need to, you know the word of God, the Bible, but to really understand, it says that what the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, it's able to see the intentions and the motives of the heart. And that's what we're getting at, all these things. What's the intention or motive of that person who says, take care of yourself, wife, or I don't have to reconcile, or I don't, it's really getting at that. And so the difference is not scripture against scripture, it's the actual inspired words of God coming through Christ under the Holy Spirit against, you know, the dead letter of scripture. So we're not just here to build up our arsenal of Bible verses, because there are people who will, I don't care how much you know the Bible, they will just
twist you around in circles with Bible verses,
yes,
right?
Exactly. Yeah. But a word spoken that's really inspired by God, that's to the heart.
And I think right there, Matt, and I could just think about this for just a moment. Here's how I try to do this. When somebody's swirling Bible verses like this, I try to step back. Wait a minute. What is really taking place here? Just stop. Be quiet. Go, what's the issue here? And then I'm looking for God to give me the wisdom. Maybe the wisdom is to shut my mouth and not say anything. But if I say something, to say something that will stop the swirling and go to the issue and leave the person with God. But when you go into this realm of cycling higher and higher, and you don't go any place.
And you're getting into social, if you will, things. You know, we are, when we're talking about marriage, we know it's a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, the divorce and remarriage, that's a social problem. You know, we're not to be going into people's houses per se, and like that gentleman that, you know, he makes his ministry adultery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't particularly want to be that.
Exactly.
I don't want to be there.
So there are things, and even, you know, I was thinking here, stick with me, because the black generation, the black community, when Paul wrote this, is any man a slave, let him remain as a slave.
Mm-hmm.
They despised Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They said, Paul, you had the opportunity to speak up for us,
mm-hmm.
and you said for us to stay as slaves.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about social issues, and mm-hmm. Paul didn't want to address social issues.
Mm-hmm.
He just said, stay there.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Now, you know, you can see that it does enter into, you know, mm-hmm. you know, but the church and the our thinking and stuff like this. But we have to discern.
Mm-hmm.
We have to divide.
He didn't address it the way that man does it.
No,
He didn't start a campaign to destroy slavery. But he had a different tact on it. He says, matter of fact, in one place, is you who are slaves, you serve your masters even more, and those that are believers even more. Can you imagine if we were sitting right here tonight, you know, we had two or three masters and a few slaves?
Well, could we,
and believers?
I would dare anybody to go to Harlem and say and preach that.
Yeah. Oh, you'd be run out of the city.
I would challenge anybody. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we can, you know. What's the sense of us going into, a meeting of ex-wives anonymous and say,
mm-hmm.
you know, they're going to stone you? Just you got no place there. We have no place there to because they're going to.
You wouldn't get very far.
You wouldn't get very far. Yeah.
So
it's the discerning of the heart.
Right. So that's why I'm saying, along with what you're saying, George, is that we're looking for the wisdom of God. We're not just looking for a program. I do not want to be known as the anti-adulterers. I do not want to be the one that known for, well, you're known for the women should not speak in the church. I don't want to be known for these things that, I mean, what good is that going to do? No, it's truth. We're going to stand to that truth. And even in this Bible study in recent days, we've tried to go very carefully through the whole place of the woman's place and so on. And I know that there's probably some that are not here with us tonight because of that. But still, we want to hold Jesus. He is to be our Lord. He is to be the focal point. And then as issues come up, we must address them in the love of God, but keep them in their proper context, keep them in their proper perspective, and turn every eye to Christ. Because if people are not responding to Christ, then we haven't gained anything.
We're not God of all has said it well. We're not Puritans, we're pilgrims.
Right.
You know. And we can get this mentality, you know, of I'm going to clean up the world. I'm going to, you know. We're about
standing as salt and light. We're about gathering underneath Christ, and the purity is in the church. And God is going to purify the hearts. And He is the one that we have to deal with. So our whole focus is that every man may hold fast to the head, every man may walk in truth, and how we hold truth to the world and to one another is so, so critical. Truth in love. Never walking away from truth, but never holding truth separate from love. And that takes God, doesn't it? Amen.